Good morning. It's a joy to come together, sing those wonderful songs of praise to our Lord, and to spend some time in prayer, and also to look into the Word. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. There was a man who had just robbed a store that ran into a nearby church to seek cover, to try to hide out. And as he was in there, he heard the one of the doors of the building open, so he thought he's going to have to find somewhere to hide. And he went to the confessional. This was a Catholic church that he was hiding in. Went up to the confessional, and he went into the room there, and he found a black coat and a white collar, and he thought, I put this on just in case maybe I need to pretend like I'm a priest or something. And while he was sitting in there, a person, a young lady, walked in and sat on the other side of the confessional. And she said, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And so quickly he thought on his feet and he said, well, what is it, child? And she said, Father, I have sinned. I have committed the sin of vanity. Twice a day I gaze at myself in the mirror and tell myself how beautiful I am. And so this guy who was pretending to be a priest, looked through the little window at her, and he said, well, I've got good news for you. You have not committed a sin, only a mistake. Well, you know, it's easy, just like that guy went in there to pretend he was being a priest. It's easy to be a pretender. And we could come to meetings just like this and come regularly. And we could be a pretender just like this man who was pretending to be a priest. Today I'd like to introduce somebody to you that was perhaps one of the best pretenders I think you'll ever meet. And we meet him in the pages of Scripture, and is actually somebody that I've heard about, known about, ever since I've been a Christian. But the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I was doing some reading, and I came across this man, and I thought, you know, I've never done a study on this man, and so I thought that I would. So we're going to be looking at a man that we're going to meet here in Matthew 26 by the name of Judas. And it could be that maybe there's somebody even here this morning who could be just pretending, just like that robber that we talked about in the opening. As we think about Judas, though, I'd like to look at five points, and you're probably thinking, well, I can't usually get through 3 points without going a little bit over, but I'm going to try to get through 5, Lord willing, and think about this man, Judas, as a pretender. I'd like to look at his service, his secret, his sale, his sign, and finally his sadness. So we're going to start out by looking at his service, and this is rather remarkable, the service of Judas. And we break in at verse here in Matthew 26, and one of the things that we're going to see rather quickly, and we're only going to look at a couple of verses, but we're going to see that at least 7 times in Scripture we find this particular phrase that describes Judas. And was rather remarkable to me to see the number of times the Holy Spirit has it recorded in the pages of Scripture to describe this man with the exact same phrase like 7 times. And in chapter 26 and verse number 14, we read, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And so the first thing we see is that he was one of the 12. Here was Judas, who was one of the 12. He was accepted as being one of those 12 men that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, when he stepped out of eternity down into time and he took upon him a human body, he chose 12 men to circle him, to be with him, to train. And one of those 12, we read, was who? It was Judas. It was Judas. He was accepted as one of the 12 close disciples around the Lord Jesus. Go down to verse number 47 here in Matthew 26 and verse number 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude and with swords and so on. And this is when he actually betrays the Lord Jesus in that verse. But the point I want to make at this point is just the fact that he was accepted as one of the 12. We could turn, I'm not going to take time, but we could turn to Mark 14:43, Luke 22:3, Luke 22:47, John 6:71. And in each one of those cases, we have this same phrase that identifies Judas as one of the 12. What a remarkable area of service that he was rendering. And here it was that he was one of the close ones around the Lord Jesus himself. He was one of the 12, and he was accepted as one of the 12. Can you imagine? The other 11 likely would have, as in biblical days, extended the right hand of fellowship, maybe even greeted him with a holy kiss, as was the custom of that day, and fully accepted him as one who loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12. And you know what's striking about that is that even though a person can be numbered among those who have close fellowship with the Lord Jesus, they could still be a pretender. And we could come to meetings like this and we could be numbered amongst those who have close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, be numbered amongst real believers, and still be a pretender. Because that's what we see was the case with Judas. But not only was he accepted among the 12 when we think about his service, also we see that he was actually sent out to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. And in Matthew 10, go back to chapter 10 in the book of Matthew. And in these verses in Matthew 10, we can read through all of the names of the 12 that are given. And then we'll break into verse number 4. And it says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way, and so on. And he sends them out, and he tells them to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And who was amongst those 12? Judas. The one who ended up betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, here he was having all of this service and going out and still betraying the Lord Jesus. He was a pretender. He was simply a pretender. In Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but there's a passage there, the first 24 verses in Luke chapter 10, where we read another occasion when there was actually 70 that the Lord Jesus sent out. Likely, the 12, it doesn't specifically state in this passage, but likely the 12 were amongst those that were sent out. And here it says in verse number 23 of that passage, it says, and then he turned to his disciples and he said, blessed are the eyes, because they came back, the 70, and they reported the great things that the Lord had done as they went out. And this is what the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And so who got to hear those things? Who got to see those things? It was Judas. He was amongst those that got to see the Lord do wonderful things as this group of 70 was sent out by the Lord Jesus. You know, when we think about the service that Judas rendered, when we even think about real believers in this day and age, he almost puts real believers in some cases to shame with the service that he was rendering while the Lord Jesus was here on the earth and he was amongst the 12. Another area of service that we see about Judas is that he was actually not only one of the 12, but he had earned so much trust amongst the 12 that he was granted the responsibility of taking care of the money. He was the carrier of the bag, as it is worded. In John 13, verse 29, you don't have to turn there, but it says right in that verse that Judas was the one who had that responsibility of taking care of the money box. In other words, as people would donate, as would give to their ministry to go out, Judas was the treasurer of the group, more or less. He had the responsibility that when they were poor, that would need some of that money that was donated, he would be the one to take care of that. Or when there was needs amongst the group, he would be the one to go take care of that as well. Just think of this. For 3+ years, here was this man who was accepted as one amongst the 12, who got to witness things with his own eyes, who got to hear the very words of God come from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He was one who got to see the Lord Jesus do great miracles that not everyone had the privilege of seeing. And all of these blessings that he had, all of these acts of service that he rendered up, and yet he was still a pretender. He was just a pretender. And the sobering thing is that that same thing can be true of someone perhaps even sitting right here in this room today. Is we could be numbered amongst those who are in fellowship. We could be even involved in areas of service. And even stand out as one who is trusted with integrity. And still be a pretender. Very sobering to think of it. But that's what we see. And John Phillips wrote this in writing about Judas. And he said, the opportunity Judas was given in this life, was enough to make the angels gasp. He says that he might have had his name engraved in royal gems and embedded forever in the foundation stones of the celestial city. Throughout all the endless ages of eternity, the redeemed of all ages would have stopped to admire that name, along with all the others, adding its own unique luster to the city of God. In their endless comings and goings, the angels might have pointed out his name to each other as one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But instead, his name rings down the centuries as a synonym of treachery and shame. You know, possibly Judas had been one who had done work like this for all of this time. And here he was is even being doing all of this service for the Lord. He might have even been one that later, had he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, who knows, he could have had the responsibilities that we read the Apostle Paul taking. Perhaps he would have even written books of the Bible that would have been recorded for us had he trusted the Lord Jesus. But he was just a pretender. A pretender. And so here we see Judas with his service. But the next thing that we see is not only his service, but we see that Judas had a secret. And he actually had a couple of secrets. If you turn to John chapter 12, we'll see a couple of secrets that Judas had. There was a man who had attended church for some 25 years, and he was even involved in leadership in a local church. And this man, serving amongst others, he finally went up to one of the other leaders. He said, I've got something I've just got to tell you. He said, for the last 25 years, he said, my wife and I have had a fight every day of our marriage. And the guy was shocked. He was just shocked. This was a big secret, evidently, that this man had kept. And he didn't really know what to say. And he said, every day? And the man said, yes, every day. And he said, well, did you have a fight before you came in to the meeting today? He said, yes, unfortunately, we sure did. And he said, well, how did it end up? And he said, well, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. And he said, well, what did you say? She said to him, come out from under that bed, you coward, and fight like a man. Well, we kind of joke about this secret, but, you know, we could have secrets too. And Judas had some secrets. Because he had this responsibility. One of his areas of service was that he had the bag. He was the one who kept control of the finances. But he had a secret. And we read about it in John 12. Look at verse number 3. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Notice what Mary does. She takes something that is very costly, something that was very precious to her, something that had great value, and she's willing to give it to honor the Lord Jesus. But look at Judas's response in verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor? This he said, notice his secret, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was a thief. He was skimming some off the top, you might say. He was stealing from that money that was given to their ministry. So he had been trusted with this, and he was so good at pretending that no one suspected him for a moment. None of the other 11 suspected him for a moment. He was that much of a good pretender. And here, when we think about the secret that Judas had of being the thief, there was one person that he could not hide his secret from, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all along the secrets that Judas had in his heart. And you know, we might think that we can pretend in a meeting like this and we can hide our sin. And we can hide from one another, can't we? Because we can come and we can put on our nice clothes and comb our hair and bring our Bible under our arm and sing the songs of praise along with everyone else. And you know, we can still be a pretender, just going through the motions. And we can fool one another. Judas had them all, he had them all duped. We can never fool the Lord Jesus. We can't keep a secret from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our sin. We cannot hide our sin from him. And he knew it all along. What a contrast we have between, here was this Mary who was so sincere of heart that it's recorded in Scripture, her act of being willing to give, and yet he was so selfish that he was skimming some off the top, his secret. But not only was he was not only not a trustworthy disciple, but a bigger secret than that was is that he was not even a true disciple at all. That was his biggest secret. In John 17, 12, remember the Lord Jesus, when he's praying for, he prays for the 12, he prays for other believers down through the ages, and he prays for the world. In John 17, wonderful prayer there of the Lord Jesus, the night before he was betrayed. And this is what he says. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He refers to Judas as the son of perdition. He knew all along that he was pretending. He knew it, and he calls him the son of perdition. That word means that he was marked by final loss. Of course, speaking of what? His eternal doom. The loss of his eternal soul. The son of perdition. And so Judas, we know that doesn't mean that he was compelled to betray the Lord Jesus by any means. But it means that the Lord knew all along what he would do. He knew that he was going to betray him. He knew that he was just a pretender and not a true disciple. And it could be that there's someone here, maybe is just pretending as well. And you know, John actually wrote in 1 John about those who would come amongst true believers and just be pretending. And this is what he wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But because they went out but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." You can be with us in the same room, but if you're just pretending and you're not a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus, having received him as your Savior, then the fact is you can be with us, but you're not really of us because you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The consequences of not being a true disciple, as Judas was not a true disciple, are very long-reaching. There are eternal consequences. In Mark 14, 21, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." That's what the Lord Jesus says about this one who is just a pretender. That's the seriousness. That's what's at stake by just pretending, is that he said it would be better if that man had never even been born. It would have been better if he'd never been brought into existence than to just pretend and to go into eternity separated from the Lord Jesus Christ to spend an eternal existence in hell, a place of suffering, the son of perdition. These were the secrets of Judas. But then we see the sale of Judas as well. It's funny that it's ironic, rather, that right after this incident that we just read about in John chapter 12, this is what stirs the heart of Judas when he actually goes out from there and he conspires with the religious leaders to betray the Lord Jesus. We read about it in Matthew 26. If you're still there, or actually you're in John, but turn back to Matthew 26, where we read about his conspiring to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, beginning in verse number 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Think of this. In his sale here, he conspires to betray the Lord Jesus Christ for what? 30 pieces of silver. One commentator writes that this 30 pieces of silver would amount to about $15. And also notes that in the book of Exodus in chapter 21, this 30 pieces of silver would be about the price of a slave, the cost of a slave. And Judas makes this sale for such a low price to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver. And of course, we know that when he made the sale, it cost him a whole lot more, didn't it? It cost him his very soul. It cost him his eternal destiny, the sale that he made on that night. Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What a shame. And he didn't gain the whole world. All he gained was 30 pieces of silver, and that for a brief period of time. And you know, we can be a pretender here, and we can worry about gaining our reputation. We can worry about gaining things in this life, and we can worry about gaining all these other things. But we can gain the whole world. But what is that if we lose our own soul, if we're just like Judas, and all we're doing is pretending? There's some scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that just marks out the name of Judas in this incident so well. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Only if Judas had known that, only if he had realized that. He came into this world, those 30 pieces of silver, if he clutched them to the moment he took his last breath, he's not going to take them with him. The only thing that matters as far as leaving this life and going into eternity is your soul. Where will you spend eternity? It's not worth pretending about. It's your eternal destiny. Judas missed out. And in that same passage of Scripture, it talks about those who fall into that desire to be rich, fall into foolish and harmful lusts, and fall into destruction and perdition of men. That's exactly what happened to Judas, the son of perdition. So we've looked at his service and his secret and his sale. Once he agreed to make this sale, he conspired with them that he would use a sign as he betrayed the Lord Jesus, marking out who it was they were to arrest. And so Judas had already been out, and he already conspired with the religious leaders. He had gotten the 30 pieces of silver. He had already gotten his pay, as it were, to do this deed. And he sought opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus, and the night before he was betrayed, what did he do? He gathered together with his 12, Judas included, and they got together and they went into the upper room. And we could read about that in John chapter 13 and other passages as well. But he comes together with the 12. And you know what it says in John 13 in the beginning? It says, "And having loved his own, he loved them unto the end." The Lord Jesus, his heart full of love for all of those that were gathered there together with him in that room. And Judas was being present. And what is the first thing the Lord Jesus did when he met with those disciples in that upper room? You remember what he did? He girded himself with a towel, and he got down and he washed the feet of all 12 of those men. And who was present? Judas. And to think here was Judas and the Son of God that he had seen do all of these things and say all of these wondrous things that even the scripture says that all the angels would have loved to see and to look into, and the prophets have desired to hear. And Judas saw those things, and here's that very one down on his hands and knees washing his feet. And at that very moment, very likely those 30 pieces of silver are probably still jingling in his pocket at that very moment. Boy, you would think if he had a conscience at all, that act in itself would have woke him up and say, what am I doing? But the night went on, and during the observance of the Passover in John chapter 13, you remember the Lord Jesus, as he's talking with his disciples, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And all of them, all 12 of them, they're looking around at each other. Is it I? Is it I? Am I the one? That's how good of a pretender Judas was. And probably he spoke up, and because he heard the others saying it, he probably spoke up and said the same thing. But that's how good of a pretender he was. Here it is the night before when he is about to be betrayed. And he warns them, and none of them have the slightest clue that it's Judas. You would think that as he's hearing the Lord Jesus say that one of you will betray me, you would think that would wake him up. He already knows. What am I doing? I'm making a big mistake. But even that doesn't wake up the conscience of Judas. Judas kept up his little charade with these 30 pieces of silver likely still in his pocket. And Jesus, remember, he gave the piece of bread that he had dipped was observing the Passover, and he gave it to Judas, and he said, what you do, go out and do quickly. And the other disciples still didn't get it. They still didn't realize. They still thought, well, because he's carrying the box, that he's just going out to give money to the poor to buy something that they needed as they observed the Passover. They still didn't even suspect him. Even when Judas got up, the Bible says, and it was night when he got up and walked out. The darkness. He went out into the darkness in more ways than one on that night. Went out to conspire with the religious leaders and say, this is the time to come and get this one that I have sold for 30 pieces of silver. And of course, when he went out, the Lord Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And there is that first Lord's Supper that he does. And then they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus prays, and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood going to the ground in anticipation of being made sin for us, of going to the cross of Calvary and bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And as they're out there in the garden, of course, the Lord Jesus knew that here they were coming. And Judas comes with this whole band of soldiers and guards and religious leaders that come, this mob that comes to arrest. And one commentator, comparing all of the gospel accounts of this, comes to the conclusion that there could be as much as 1,000 people in that mob that came to arrest the Lord Jesus. If you would now look at Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26. And here, Judas, the pretender, betrays the Lord Jesus in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came with the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and he said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. It's hard to read that without a tear coming up in your eye, isn't it? He was this one who professed to be a close follower of the Son of God while he was here on earth. One of the 12. And he agrees to use this sign, the sign of a kiss, to betray the Son of God. And he goes up to him. And what should have been a mark of affection, what should have been a sign of homage and respect, the Lord is kissed as a sign of betrayal instead. The word for kiss in verse number 48, once again, is an act of special respect and affection, a sign of homage. In verse number 49, it's another version of that word. It's an intensified form of that word, which actually carries the idea of fervent, continuous expression of affection. In other words, it's likely with the use of that word, it wasn't just one kiss. He did it fervently and repeatedly. He wanted to make sure that they knew what he was doing and to whom he was doing it. That same word for kissed is actually found in two other places, at least in the New Testament. One of those is, you remember, in Simon the Pharisee's house. When the Lord Jesus is there in Simon's house, and you remember there's that sinful woman who comes in and falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus and kisses his feet. Repeatedly kisses his feet. That's the same word. A sign of homage and respect. Another time that it's used is, you remember in the parable of the prodigal son, the son that goes out, and when he returns back, he repents of his sin, he returns back, the father is looking for him to return, and he's wanting to forgive his son if he'll just return. And he sees his son coming away off, and he meets his son, and he greets him, and he kisses him. It's the same word, a sign of forgiveness and love and restoration. Judas takes that very sign and betrays the Son of God. What a sign that he chose. How sad it is. Think of the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to Judas this whole night. All the while, back when he was with them in the room, and he said, "One of you will betray me," you would think that that would have pricked his heart or his conscience and said, "What am I doing? Why am I pretending like this? He knows the truth." And when he came up to him and he began to kiss him, and the Lord Jesus says, "Friend, why have you come?" Did the Lord Jesus know why he had come? Certainly. He knew exactly why he had come. And I believe he said that to Judas as a way to touch his heart and to say, "What are you doing? Do you understand what's at stake here?" But Judas still presses on. His heart is continually hardened all the way through. That's what happens when a person holds on to their pretending for so long that their heart becomes so hard that the pricking of the Holy Spirit doesn't work in their heart anymore. And that's what happened with Judas. You would think these would have pricked his heart. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 48, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" He called him by name. Here are these mob of people coming to arrest the Lord Jesus. And he looks at Judas in the eye and he calls him by name. What grace that is of the Lord Jesus. To call him out by name and to say, "What are you doing?" And you know, it could be, if there is a pretender here this morning, that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus knew, but none of the disciples, no other human knew. You can fool every one of us, but it could be the Holy Spirit is calling you out by name. Pricking your heart. Don't turn it away. Because the longer you say no to that pricking of the Holy Spirit that's telling you that you're just a pretender, that you've never truly trusted Christ as your Savior, He's not truly changed your life, the more you say no, the longer you will go, and finally, you won't be pricked anymore. Look at the conscience of Judas. It's hard. And he never responds this whole time. There could be somebody here just like that. The last thing we'd like to look at in closing is the sadness of Judas. In Matthew 27, in verses 1 through 5, we read the sad end of the earthly life of Judas, his sadness. Verse number 1 of Matthew 27, "And when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Notice verse 3, and then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver and the temple, and he departed, and he went and he hanged himself. And you know, we could look at this passage and we could say, well, he was remorseful. He was sorrowful what he had done. In fact, he came back with the 30 pieces of silver and he tried to give it back. And we might look at that and we might think, well, maybe he is repentant of what he has done, of being a pretender and betraying the Lord Jesus. But think about what Judas has done. Sure, he was sorrowful. He was remorseful for what he had done. When he saw the Lord Jesus was condemned to death, he admitted that what he has done was wrong. And where does he go? He goes to the religious leaders. And he tries to return the 30 pieces of silver. Let me ask you a question. Where should Judas have gone at this point? He should have gone to the Lord Jesus. That's where sinners go to find forgiveness. He should have gone to the Lord Jesus and said, I was wrong. I have sinned. I betrayed you. You're the Son of God. I believe. But Judas never returned to the Lord Jesus. Sure, he was sorrowful for what he had done, and his earthly sorrow led him to try to do something to deal with that guilt and deal with his sin that he admitted to. And he tried to return the 30 pieces of silver. Listen, we can try to right the wrongs we have done in our life, but does that take away our sin? No, it does not. He tried to deal with his own sin. That's what people try to do often. They try to deal with their own sin by going to church or being baptized or being a pretender in a meeting just like this. And Judas never went to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only one who can give us forgiveness of our sin and allow us to come to be where the Father is in heaven. He's the only way. And he never went to the Lord Jesus. He never repented and went to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The sadness of Judas drove him to take his own life. But when he did that, that really just began his sadness. Because that ended his earthly sadness, but it began his eternal sadness. The sadness that he will experience for all eternity. 2 Peter 3:7 says this. It says, but when the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. That one day the earth is going to burn up. And in that place of hell, of fire, is reserved for that place of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Who was Judas? He was the son of perdition. That's where he was headed. That's where he would be ushered into. When he took his last breath, he may have ended his earthly sorrow, but it just began his eternal sorrow in a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that the Bible describes where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Can you think about Judas? All the sorrow that he has right now in hell forever? Recounting the opportunities that he had? How sad he must be at this very moment to think of all the opportunities he had to trust Christ as his Savior. All of the blessings, all of the privileges that he had to hear with his own ears, to witness with his own eyes. He may have even thought of those last words of Jesus when he said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? The sadness, the eternal sadness. And he's going to be thinking about that for all eternity as he is punished forever for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The eternal sorrow of Judas. Hebrews 10:39 says this, But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Have you believed? That's how to escape the end of Judas. That's how to stop being a pretender, is to believe to the saving of your soul. And so I ask you, don't think about the person on your left or your right. The Bible says that this is like a mirror. When we look in a mirror, it's not to see somebody else, it's to see ourselves. And as we look into the Word of God and we look at Judas and we see a pretender, it's not just there so that we can feel sorry for Judas. It's there so that we can be warned. I could be a pretender. Are you pretending? Do you know for sure? The Bible says this: these are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Can you look at a time in your life when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you didn't just try to turn over a new leaf, that you just didn't feel sorry for what you had done, you didn't try to rectify your own wrongs, but you fled to the Lord Jesus? You went to Him and you said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to hell, but I believe that You died on the cross for my sins." The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's wonderful. It's the best news any pretender needs to hear. If you're here today and you're just pretending, don't leave and let your heart get harder. Right here, settle it with the Lord Jesus. Flee to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm tired of pretending." Maybe Judas started out with a sincere conscience that he was doing the right thing. And maybe you've had a sincere conscience for a long time and never realized that you were just pretending. But now's the time to get it nailed down. Don't assume. Don't just hope. The Bible says you can know for sure that you are saved right here today by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a pretender. Don't end up like Judas, the son of perdition. As we close in prayer, I would encourage you, you don't necessarily have to come forward in a meeting like this. When we finish praying, I'm going to step down. If anybody wants to come up to talk, I want to make myself available so I can share the Scripture with you and help you to not be a pretender, but to believe in the Lord Jesus. You can go to somebody here that you have confidence in, but you can just right there in your seat call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll save you from your sin. Don't be a pretender. Let's pray. Father, as we look into the Word of God, we thank You that it is that bright light that exposes the darkness. We thank You, Father, that it is that light that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's even one here, no matter how young or how old they might be, that if they've just been pretending, Father, that they will want to get that nailed down. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who has doubts, help them to get that settled right here today, to not be a pretender. We thank You for the amazing grace that You would show to sinners like us, that You would save us, that You would forgive us. We are not worthy. Those of us who are saved here, we're not worthy. We're just as unworthy as Judas. We thank You for dying for our sins. Thank You for offering the free gift of eternal life to all who believe. By Your Spirit, Father, we just pray that You will prick those hearts that are still pretending. Draw them to Yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.